doing today? Okay, well, it's so good to see you on this Memorial Day. Thank you for coming here, because there's so many other things people choose to do on Memorial Day sometimes for some reason. A lot of people decided, hey, it's a beautiful day, we're going to go to the beach or, you know, whatever. But you coming here and giving your time of the Lord is awesome, and I thank you for that. We're going to start just rehashing where we ended off last week, because I love, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And when we talk about this verse, it is so like central to Christianity and getting Christianity. So Matthew 11, we're going to say verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that scripture because it's so contradictory to what you think about Jesus. It's like when you think about Jesus, you think about all that he did for us and how that was not a light burden. He carried the sins of the world on his back. And he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And to think, how can you say that? You know, and how can we as Christians say that? Because we're called. I mean, we just read through Matthew and the Beatitudes and how we're supposed to behave as Christians, right? The call of discipleship on our life to go out and spread this gospel message that is life-changing to people. And if people don't get it, they're going to lose their life, right? This is the burden that you think you're carrying. And then Christ says, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it just, how does that make sense? See, we tend to overcomplicate Christianity with two big things. First of all, condemnation, okay? We like to condemn. Not only do we like to condemn other people, okay, and we like to go around saying, well, they're not doing this, and they're not doing that, and they're not doing this, and they're not doing that. But we also like to condemn ourselves. It's like we're looking at ourselves and saying, well, I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. And we're approaching God's throne as if God didn't die for us to be there. Right? As if God didn't want us there. God wants us at the feet of Jesus, right? That's where he wants us. So we complicate things, again, first with condemnation, but also with this comparison idea. As we're walking through our lives and we're constantly comparing either ourselves to other people or other people to other people, and we're saying, well, they're doing all this and they're doing all that, but, you know, I'm not doing this, or maybe I'm doing all this stuff, they're not doing enough, you know? So we take these comparisons and we heap it on to what Christianity should be. And this is exactly what Jesus is walking into with the Pharisees. You've got the Hebrew nation, the Israelite nation, or the Hebrews and the Hebrew law and everything that they should have been. And then you've got these Pharisees coming in, these Sadducees coming in and say, let's add to it. Okay? We've got these laws. Let's add a whole bunch of other stuff that people have to then, you know, step through hoops and make it impossible. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's a very simple thing, isn't it? But we're going to find out that they didn't keep it simple, right? This was about your heart. Get your heart right and give it to God. I don't want you just working and slaving. I want you to take a day off and rest so that you can focus on me and we can have a relationship together. This was the heart behind the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had gone and written a whole law around it, right? And you can read that in the Mishnah. It comes up like 200 years after Christ. But the Mishnah came from what they were doing at the time of Christ. It was just they finally wrote it down. These are the laws that they would have Jewish people do. So it created this huge burden that people were carrying around. So basically what it boils down to, Christian, is we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We follow the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's it. It's like, what do you want me to do next? That's such a simple question to continually ask yourself. I don't have to plan for the future. I don't have to think for the future. I don't have to make sure my friends go to heaven. I don't have to do it. I just need to know, what do I do next? And follow God through that process. It's always the same question. It's very simple. Now, is that going to call us to do things that are hard? Sure. But you know what? That's going to be okay because God is going to get you through that. You don't have to worry. All that burden, all that anxiety that people carry around with them comes off of you when you're simply following Jesus. Simply following Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his life. He just followed the will of his Father. That's what he did. What do you want me to do now? It's like, and he just followed that through life, right? And he was the example for us in our Christianity. So that's why I love that verse so much. So don't overcomplicate it. Simplify it. So we're going to start in Matthew 12 today. I can't believe I made it all the way through a chapter last week. That was amazing. That was a miracle. So I don't think we're going to get there this week. But Matthew 12, verse 1, it says, "At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Okay, first of all, what were the Pharisees doing in the field following disciples around in Jesus? That's my question. I'm like, seriously. Someone's got to ask them. You know, they're hiding in the bushes. What are they doing just following around? What they should have been worshiping God. Instead, what are they trying to do? Bring down Jesus. I'm like, is that something that you do on the Sabbath day? So right off, we see a lot of hypocrisy in these people. They're calling out Jesus for not following the law. Now, what law are they talking about here? Because let me tell you what the Sabbath law that pertains is. In Deuteronomy 23, this is what God said about going through grain fields. He says, "When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket." Verse 25, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain," this is where Jesus and his disciples are, "then you may pluck the heads with your hands, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." In other words, God had made this provision that if you're walking through a field, it's okay to take a little bit. This is not stealing, according to God. It's something that you're just doing and you're being gracious. And he made this provision for the poor, right? And this kind of tells you something about the disciples and Jesus. That's right. They didn't live in luxury. You know, they weren't the itinerant preachers that go around and collect thousands and thousands of dollars. So then the money that they took in, they gave. That's the way they live. So to the point where they're hungry in a field and they're picking, you know, picking grain, you know, scrolling it through their hands, blowing off the chaff, and then eating it. This is their meal, right? And of course, the Pharisees are not liking that. Why? Because the law that they had created, not the law that God created, but the law that they had created around do not work, was that what the disciples were doing was work. That actually sitting there walking through a grain field, picking some wheat, you know, doing this, blowing it off, and eating it was work. Okay, it was four types of work. First of all, it was reaping. Okay, so you're reaping, you're taking thing off, right? Which you'd normally do with the sickle, right? Then you're threshing, which is kind of rolling it between your hands, and then you would winnow it by blowing it off the chaff, right? And then it would leave you with the seeds that you're going to eat, and then you were preparing a meal. Okay, so this is what the Pharisees are doing. They've created all of these laws saying, okay, not working on the Sabbath means you can't do all these things. And they listed them. They had this list of like 40 or so different things that you couldn't do, defining exactly how you had to behave on the Sabbath. It was ridiculous. Okay, one of the laws that they had created was that you couldn't hold things in your hand, right? Okay, but you could hang it from the back of your hand. Okay? Well, why? Well, that's work. If you're holding it in your hand, it's work. But if it's coming off the back of your hand, it's not work. Now, does that make sense to anybody in here? Okay? I took physics class. Anybody take physics class? Okay. Yes. Okay. We got Natalie back there, the one. Okay. Physics. There's a formula for work. right? You know, it's force times distance. Y'all remember that one? Y'all like, oh, that was, some of you guys, like, I'm bringing you back into your nightmare days. Okay, but you can calculate. You can calculate it. There's no more work involved in holding something in your hand than it is hanging it on the back of your hands, right? You could also carry something on your foot, right? Can't carry it in your hand, though, because that's work. Okay, so there are all these little laws that they had defined. What's work? What's not work? Okay, women, you could tie your girdles. Okay, that was work that you could do on the Sabbath day, right? Because you want to be able to hold your clothes up, right? So, but you couldn't tie a rope. So, like, if you went and you wanted to go to a well and draw water from the well, right, you couldn't actually tie the rope around the bucket to actually lower it down and bring it back up. But what you could do is tie your girdle around the rope and then the bucket, and then this is how ridiculous it was. Can you imagine this? Talking about heavy burden, this is what Jesus, you gotta memorize this crazy, crazy law just to be able to say that you're following God. This got so bad that Pompey, when he actually took Jerusalem, he laid siege to Jerusalem, he realized that on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't defend themselves. They would stop everything, okay? And so Pompey, what does he do? He's every Saturday, he said, okay, build some more earthworks. So over and over again, on Sunday, they get closer and closer to Jerusalem walls, okay? Because they wouldn't defend themselves on Sundays, and Jerusalem fell as a result, right? So this is what the Sabbath law was. Well, Jesus, being Jesus, knows what the original Sabbath law was. And he's looking at them saying, listen, this is ridiculous, you know? That's what I'm trying to think. And he's like, are you kidding me? Of all the things that you could be doing to take me down, you're going to complain because my disciples are picking some wheat and eating it. Now notice, interestingly, Jesus didn't. It was his disciples. But Matthew 12, verse 3, this is what he said to them. This is Jesus' response. And listen, I can imagine him being a little bit frustrated in this instance. It says, have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but the priests alone. Okay, that's a Bible story. You've got King David. He's running for his life away from Saul. He's got his men with him. They come and they come to the place of worship. They say, hey, listen, we need some food. They didn't have any other food. So here's the showbread. And what happened with the showbread is they cook it every week. They leave it out. And at the end of the week, then they would replace it with new showbread. And that was to represent, you know, the 12 tribes. And that was bread that they could eat. And then the priests could eat that. But only the priests could eat that, right? But in this sense, when David's running for his life, when he needs help, the priest agrees to give this showbread to David. So this is one of those times where it seems like we're breaking the law, but at the same time, Jesus is upholding this as something that was fine to do in that moment. Because, listen, there was life and death at stake in this moment. For whatever happened, this is something God wanted to happen, right? So there's an apparent contradiction here, right? So can I just tell you something? We have freedom through the Holy Spirit to work through theological conflicts. Because if you're a Christian, for any amount of time, you're going to run into a theological conflict. The Bible says this, but the Bible says this. In this situation, I have to do one or the other. Okay? What do I do? Well, going back to that original verse. Okay? What are we supposed to do? We listen to God. God planted the Holy Spirit in us so that he could help us navigate this crazy, insane world that's going to put us in positions where we've got to choose one thing or the other. Luke 17:3, it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But But Matthew 5:39 says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your cloak also." These are two apparent contradictory things that we're looking at here in the scriptures, right? So you got one thing calling me to hold people accountable, and you've got the other person that, you know, just turn the other cheek. So what do I do in these situations? Well, I've got the Holy Spirit inside of me to help guide me through that situation to do the right thing. And I don't know what that's going to look like. I can't give you a black and white answer. And we want black and white answers, don't we? We want black. Well, what do I do? Okay, well, what is God calling you to do? So many people come to me for answers. Let me tell you something. Relationship advice, you come to me, okay? The biggest thing, the first thing I'm going to ask somebody is, well, when you prayed about it, what do you feel like the Holy Spirit said? Well, I haven't really prayed about that yet. Why not? You know, it's like you've got this situation. One way or the other, it seems you need the wisdom of God to get you through this situation. It's not always apparent what you should be doing. Another example of this is Exodus chapter 1. In verse 16, this is basically when Pharaoh is looking at the Israelite nation and they're just doing really good. And Pharaoh's like, this ain't good. We need to start killing some babies. So they're like, okay, all the newborn sons, we're just going to kill them. Okay, so he talks to the midwives, and this is what happens. He says, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them.'" Okay, in other words, they just had the baby before we even get there, so we don't have any control over it, right? So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. This is a weird situation, isn't it? Because you got the midwives. First of all, there's a biblical commandment to obey the people who are in charge of you, right? There's also a biblical commandment not to lie, right? So you've got these commandments over here, but at the same time, you've got this biblical commandment over here is we're not going to commit murder, right? So in these situations, the midwives had to choose one or the other, one of those things, right? You want black and white, but there's no black and white in this situation. And they choose the right thing because God rewards them for it. They choose to preserve these innocents' lives, right? The Bible calls us to defend the helpless, right? It's like this is what they did. They chose that. And they chose that through what God was speaking to them in their life. And we can do that as Christians. We have the power of God to help ourselves through these very difficult, difficult decisions, right? This is our freedom in Christ. Okay, there are going to be times where you want these hard and fast lines about what to do and what not to do. You know, you go to a place, and maybe they're not acting the way that you want them to, but you've been invited, and it's celebration. Am I going to say something, you know, or am I just going to enjoy this, and, you know, this time I'm not going to, like, say anything? It's like, what is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? Because, you know, Jesus ate with the sinners and the tax collectors, and we don't know what he was saying, but we do know that the Pharisees weren't happy about it, okay? The Pharisees weren't happy that he was just there loving on those people. He wasn't sitting there, well, he probably wasn't sitting there just preaching to them. He was spending time with them. And I'm not saying he didn't say anything. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't point that out. But whatever he was doing, the Pharisees weren't happy. And if he had been sitting there lecturing them about their life, I'm sure the Pharisees would have been like, oh yeah, yeah, he's doing the right thing. But he wasn't. He was spending time with them. Why? Because we have to understand that the Spirit of God can lead you in those moments to do what needs to be done. Sometimes you need to show love. Sometimes you need to show compassion. And then later, God can bring them to the right conviction. Right? But the Spirit of God has to lead you through that. If you try to navigate that minefield by yourself, you will fail. But if you follow God through it, you will make it. Romans 8 says, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We are free. We have freedom in Christ. That does not mean we are not going to obey the law, though. Can I tell you that? The law isn't changing. It's still God's heart. We just live in a very sinful world, so sometimes navigating what that looks like requires the Holy Spirit's presence. Most of the time, 99% of the time, you don't have to ask the Holy Spirit. Because you read in the Bible and it's very clear, this is what God says. Okay? And you just do it, right? You don't have to argue with Him. You don't have to ask Him because it's already written in the Bible. If you want to kill somebody, okay, you don't have to go pray about it and be like, God, you know, I mean, this guy was really bad. I don't know if you want me to kill him or not. No, the Bible says don't kill. This is not a situational ethical problem, right? If somebody hurts you, you know, you don't have to go to God and say, well, God, should I really forgive him? Because he hurt me a lot, and I know, you know, sometimes you don't want us to forgive. No, you don't have to do that. Because the Bible has already told us, you forgive him. Period. You don't have to ask the Holy Spirit's permission. You don't have to ask his opinion on it. He's already given you his opinion. Okay, it's written in the Bible. Okay, but we also have to understand in these situations that there is the Holy Spirit guiding us for those situations that are a little crazy. Okay, what brings to my mind is like Nazi Germany, you know, and then like hiding Jews from the Nazis. Like those are crazy situations. It's like you let the Holy Spirit guide you. There were Christians hiding Jews from the Nazis. Right? I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to be there chastising them for doing that. I don't. I could be wrong. I'll be honest with you. I could be wrong. I just don't think it from what I read about the Bible, when I read these other instances. And this is what we're looking at when we look at David. And listen, I talked a lot about that. But this is something that Christians struggle with a lot. They want this black and white thing. But what they really need to do is plug into the Holy Spirit and hear what the Holy Spirit wants to tell them about it. Matthew 12:5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Now, who's he talking about there? Himself. He says something is greater than the temple is there. And right there, that statement to the Pharisees, man, that's a big statement. Like, what? You're greater than the temple? This is where you worship God. And now some of them might have been a little bit concerned about that, because, you know, the temple didn't have the Ark of Covenant in there anymore. Right? They didn't have that whole spirit falling down on the temple anymore, because they lost that when the original temple was destroyed. So maybe they did look at the temple and say, well, yeah, you know, we are missing something. But this is Jesus claiming he's the something you're missing. It's like, I'm the one that you're missing. But if you, this is awesome. And this is the second time in Matthew that we've heard this, right? But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So there's that phrase, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So here are these hard and fast rules that they're trying to hold everybody to, but in the same breath, they're breaking the love your neighbor. That's an Old Testament. That's an Old Testament, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So they're breaking that because they care more about the tradition. The tradition was there to help them get closer to God, not to drive them away from God. And that's exactly what they did. They started worshiping the tradition. the sacrifice. I'm going to hurt these people so I can make sure we sacrifice. I'm going to make people walk around all funny, tied up to things so they can carry things. I'm going to make women take off their girdles so they can draw. I mean, it's like, what kind of crazy world have you created here, Pharisees? But what Jesus is saying, and he said the same thing to them when he questioned them about eating with the sinners. He said, I desire compassion. So listen, in these moments, we err on the side of compassion. But listen, we can't worship it either. We can't say that the only thing that matters to God is compassion. And that's what we see in the world today. We see a lot of the world today is taking compassion and they're starting to worship the compassion and leave out the rest of what God has said. Nowhere in anything that we've talked about Jesus is he saying it's okay to sin and do this. No. He calls people to repentance. His first message was, what was it? Repent. Right? And that repentance was based on Old Testament law. It was not based on just whatever Jesus thought. It was already down here. He was repenting for that. In other words, get it straight. Start living the right life, right? So that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. That was it. But today's world, we don't like that because it makes people uncomfortable. So what we do is we elevate the compassion part of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is love and he just wants to love. But at the same time, we take the justice part of Jesus and we lower it down to nothing. Jesus didn't care about all that stuff. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, yes, love is the greatest thing, right? There's a whole chapter about it, right? The greatest of these is love. Okay, but there's also a part of God that has to be satisfied. And if we're a follower of God, we have to obey God as well. And some of those things are uncomfortable. So Leviticus 23 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. See, that's why people were allowed to go to fields and take stuff. Because God had a heart and compassion for people. It's like, they're poor. They're needy. Leave some, don't take it all out of your field. Leave some there. So the poor and needy who really need help can go out there and they can take what they need and find fullness. That's the heart of God. Yes, find fullness. That was the motivation behind this law that he had. But the Pharisees forgot about that. They didn't have any compassion on the disciples. The king of the universe is hungry, okay? With his followers, his closest friends are hungry. And they don't care. That's what they were doing with their Sabbath. That's what they were doing with their Sabbath. And it goes completely against God's heart. Matthew 12:9 says, departing from there, he went into the synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because this is a big question. Because before, no, you can't heal people on the Sabbath. I mean, how many of them had the opportunity to heal people on the Sabbath? I doubt any of them had ever healed anybody in their life, okay? But here this man is doing all these great works. He's like, he's doing all these great things. Well, let's trap him. So they asked him this so that they might accuse him. Because as soon as he said yes, yeah, it's lawful, or no, either way, they would have had something in retort. If he had said yes, they would have been like, well, you're breaking the Ten Commandments. You're working on the Sabbath. If they had said no, they would have said, well, you don't care about people. You know, how could you let this man suffer? Jesus' answer is, he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Imagine that! it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He had to tell people this, right? He had to actually tell people this. Yeah, it's good to be good. This is one of the little Mishnah rules that they had was, listen, if your ox falls, you can pick it up. You can do that work. Why? Because that benefited them. But all of a sudden, this man comes with a withered hand. You can't do that one. No, because that man isn't even as valuable as my ox that's fallen. So Jesus uses their own rules against them and really shuts them up. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and it was restored to normal like the other. Now I want you to think about that. The man had not used his hand. I don't know in how long. Years. Jesus said, "Stretch it out." It required him to actually believe that he could, to actually start that process, didn't it? Because my hand doesn't work. You could have said that. My hand doesn't work. I won't even try it. But no, this man, whatever Jesus said, he did. And then Jesus gave him the power to do that. I want you to think about that order. Okay, as we do our life, as we're stretching out our hands, as God asking us to stretch out in faith, it's like you've got to move. And then when you start moving, God will bring you the power that you need to accomplish what he has you to do. This man received healing because he believed he could do what Jesus said he could do. Right? Stretch out your hand. Okay. A lot of us would have been like, "Oh, no way. Can't do that. Doesn't work." Listen, are we actively stretching out our hand in love? Believing in the miracle God will do. See, God has told us to love, to reach out and love the other people. But we've got to move the hand. We've got to do that and then believe that through that, God can do miracles. And God's going to bring restoration and healing into people's lives. Right? Yeah, I can stretch it out. Yeah. Can you stretch out in love? Because this whole thing is about love. Why did he heal this man? Because he loved him. Why did he have his disciples eat? Because he loved them. He had compassion. We need that compassion. We need to stretch out our hands in compassion to other people and let God do these miracles through us. Amen? Isn't it sad? This is the Pharisees' response. After seeing all this, after seeing all of this, seeing his mastery of the scriptures, and then seeing this man who had a withered hand, they probably planted the man there, truthfully, before he even accused him. They probably brought him in from the street. "Hey, come here. We're going to trap Jesus," right? Right? That's what they were doing on their Sabbath day, right? After all of that, seeing this man reach out his hand and them going, "What?" And they had witnessed all these other miracles. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. It says, "But then the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him and he healed them all." See, that's how it works, right? There's the people that went with the Pharisees, and then there's the people that went with Jesus. The people that went with Jesus, they all got healed. They all got healed. The Pharisees could have been healed, but they went to conspire against Jesus. And he healed them, and he warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim what? Justice. Right? To the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off. This man with the withered hand, he's going to take care of that. And a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. See, not only is God a God of compassion, but God is also a God of justice. And as we walk out our Christian faith, we need to understand that. We can't take one or the other. There's Christians that just want to stay on the justice side, I'll be honest with you. They make the same mistake, but they do the opposite. They're just like, if you don't follow this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, right? And then there's Christians on the other side, just love, 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 love. You can do it any way you want. You can act any way you want in your life. Live any way you want. But there's a balance there that God has because he's God. That's what makes him God. That's what makes him amazing. He's got a perfect balance between compassion and justice. This is what was foretold. Not some random prophet, but Jesus, the Messiah, God, coming down on earth and showing us what it was like to live out a life of compassion and justice. And again, all we need to do is to follow him, and he's going to lead you on the same journey. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that you are a God of compassion and a God of justice. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of compassion, that you've shown mercy on us, and that through your Son, you have made a way so that you can be just and punish sin and still have mercy on me. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that as we walk through our life, that we can just focus on you and what you're calling us to do. And that as you're calling us to do things, wherever that is, as your Spirit is speaking to us, that we have the faith to stretch out our hands and to start out in faith, trusting that you're going to catch us on the other side. You're going to heal us and you're going to bring that miracle. Lord, as we do that, Lord, I just pray that people see our love for you, see your Spirit move in our life, and that we can show them the answer to why that's happening. That we can give them the gospel message. That we can reach out in love to those people and teach them what they need to know to have a life that's not burdensome. To carry your yoke. To relieve our lives of all the anxiety and all the crazy stuff, and to be able to focus on you and your will. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.